this refrain that we just sang together. Holy Spirit, come and fill me now, fill us now. It is a dangerous and sort of bold, confident prayer that just passed by our lips. And in a community like this, where so many things have gone on in our lives coming up to this point, up to this moment, even in this morning, just getting into this room, that can be a distraction. Circumstances that we have come through, coming to this moment, that can be a distraction and a confusion to us, and kind of pull us away from what God wants to say and what God wants to do in our lives today. So this prayer, come and fill me now, right? It's this idea, this sense, in my imagination at least, that it's like a key going into a lock and pushing all the tumblers up as it goes and being able to turn and open us up, right? And we don't know what the code is and we don't know what the lock is like, but somehow the Holy Spirit, when we have this posture of welcoming his presence and yielding to what he wants to do, can open us up. And so I just want to take a moment one more time to pray that prayer together as we enter into a longer conversation with Jesus this morning. Father, we do indeed acknowledge your spirit of hospitality, but also more importantly and more profoundly, your spirit that comes to unlock us and to set us free from whatever it is, from circumstances, from long histories and long memories of our past, whatever it is this morning, God, we pray that your spirit would come now and just fill us up. Fill us up and just push all those other things out. It's hard to imagine us figuring all this stuff out on our own. It's hard to imagine you leaving us with the responsibility for healing ourselves, for moving us through our circumstances. And so, God, we pray now that your spirit would just fill us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you for that. My name is Bill Ludwig. I have the privilege and the honor to hang out with you guys as the pastor here at Five Stones Community Church. And over just over the years, I have come to this awareness that we have in probably, I would say, the Western church, which our church here in Ashland, Ohio, would be a part of that Western church culture. We've had this tendency, at least over the last couple of hundred of years, to really simplify what God has been up to for all eternity. And we've boiled it down very simply into these parts that I bet if we quiz the room, we could come up with them really quick. We're not going to do that. But we talk about this idea of a gospel, which literally means good news. And then as we talk about it, again, like I said, for about the last couple hundred years, we've talked about it in very simple ways. And we've actually sort of condensed it and I think abbreviated it to the point that we don't think about it in its fullness. And so over the next few weeks, based on that assumption, we're going to explore the gospel in a bit more expanded fashion. So if we start from this kind of idea that the gospel that we know is something along the lines of, we messed up, things are messed up, we can't fix it on our own, and without Jesus, we're toast, right? Like literally, toast. Like, come to Jesus or toast, right? This is the good news, right? That Jesus actually provides a way for us to not be toast, right? But that's about all that we have talked about when we think about and talk about the gospel. And so, for the last couple hundred years, that's sort of the way things have developed in the Western church. But for the previous 1,800 years, the church didn't think like that or talk like that. And so there's a much bigger picture that actually helps us understand a little bit more about those two pieces that we just talked about. We're kind of messed up, toast, right? There's more to the story. And so some people talk about it like this, that these two chapters that we've talked about, the fall, brokenness, sin, and redemption, not toast. So toast and not toast are two chapters, really of a four-chapter story. And so these four chapters we're going to explore. Creation, which we're going to talk about a little bit more depth today. The fall, brokenness, the kind of the entree, if you will, the entrance of sin into the world and its consequences. Redemption, not toast, that part of the story. And then the last chapter that we don't often get to, and so it kind of is hanging out there, not as much in our imaginations perhaps, and not maybe as much in our behavior perhaps as it could be, and that's restoration. So we're going to explore those over the next few weeks, and I just want to, by way of maybe helping you see that or understand a little clearer, read a quote from a contemporary theologian named N.T. Wright. Writes a lot. And he says this, that the divine drama told in Scripture, right, this story, this divine drama told in Scripture offers a story which is the story of the entire world, the whole world. And it's not just a private truth, it's a public truth. It's the only story that explains the way things were, creation, the way things are, the fall, the way things could be, redemption, not toast, and the way things will be, restoration. And so N.T. Wright goes on to say that this biblical meta-narrative, which is really a fancy word for the big picture, it makes a comprehensive claim on all of humanity, calling each one of us to find our place in this story. Lots of words to say this is a big story, and every part is important to our understanding of what God is up to. So we're going to take some time to explore that. So today we're going to look at creation. How many of you have the first few words of the Bible memorized? What are they? God created, right? In the beginning, God created. And over the next several sentences in that first chapter of the first book of the Bible named Genesis, origins or beginning is what that word means, we see this unfolding of God's creative power. We sung about it in the song a little bit, about the fact that he could speak a word and things happen. And so, in fact, all the way up through and to the creation of us as humans, the language is very much, and then God said, poom, light, land, water, right? He speaks a word and things happen. 100 billion galaxies, right? This is the power, the creative power of our Father. All the way up until us, this story unfolds. And then in Genesis 1, verse 26, we have this specific language, still God speaking, but he says this, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature." And I want to stop right there. I talk about this a lot, and it's a very important thing for me. But if we're talking about how, over the years, most of what we've heard about the good news has not included this, I want to make sure that we hang on this for a minute. It makes an immense difference in how we think about ourselves and how we think about the next chapter, the fall, and how the next chapter, not toast, redemption, etc. Creation. God, this immensely powerful creator, comes to this place where after he created an atmosphere for us to live in, he created us. And he says, he doesn't just say, let there be people. He says something different. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. What does it mean to you to be made in the image of God? To answer that question, if you're bold enough to try to answer it out loud today, you have to ask yourself, what is God like? We can't understand what it's like to be made in the image of God unless we understand what God is like. So if you feel really courageous, holler out, what is God like? What is God like? He's creative. We made note of that. Some power too, right? He spoke it and it happened, right? What else? God is love. Very important part of our creation story. What else? What is God like? What's that? Generous. Very much so. All good gifts come from the Father above. Holy, pure, right? The sense of just light and goodness. What else? Powerful. What about his attention to detail? You ever looked out over a valley and seen all the wildflowers out there of the different types, the different colors, and wonder how they all came to be in that mix right then? with the sun setting low and that long wave radiation light coming in at just the right moment to highlight all those colors. And then your eyes created in such a way that you could perceive them right at that moment, just the way he intends you to receive it as a gift. He's got an immense attention to detail. What else? What else is God like? He's relational, right? He's relationship. Another important part of who we are. We can go on and on and on in talking about the nature and the character of God. But I want to make sure you hear this. We can celebrate all day long that we're made in his image, but unless we know him, unless we're experiencing him and the Spirit has filled us, the lock has been tripped and clicked, and we're open to him, it's hard to understand what that means or even to embrace what it means in a way that's beyond understanding. And let it affect us, how we live, how we think. And that's really where we're going over the next few minutes together today. God spoke. He said, let us make human beings in our image and make them reflecting of our nature. You see the plural sense there. So there's an idea of community. He's relationship. That's there in the language. We know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. This is the context. Made for community, which we're going to get to in a minute, made in his image. How does that jive with how you think about yourself on a regular basis? The other day, I had an interaction with my father that wasn't a great interaction. We were both frustrated about something. And I walked away saying to myself, boy, I wasn't very kind, I wasn't very compassionate, I wasn't very considerate, I just don't feel like a very good human today. Anybody ever have those moments? So I walked away, and for several hours, I was not good human. That's who I was. But that's not who I am. And so this idea of being made in God's image and being made for relationship and all the rest of what that means, it gives me a sense that some of the stuff that I say about myself and some of the stuff that I let you say to me about myself is just plain not true. So instead of walking around in shame with my head hung down, not a good human, there's a sense that I have, there's more to me. There's dignity that I carry. There's an identity that I carry that's beyond what I say to myself and what the world says about me. That may sound very simple to you, but how many of us allow that all the way in to let it affect our moments, to let it affect the way we see things, and not just ourselves, but other people? Because I am not only created with dignity, but so are you. So one of the most important, I think, and powerful parts of understanding this expanded idea of the gospel is that from the beginning, we were created in this way. We carry an identity and a dignity that no moment can take from us. No sloppy relational moment can take from us. And so if we start there, made in the image of God reflecting his character, we are people of dignity. How many of you have even used that word in a sentence in the last 90 days? Thought about yourself as a person of dignity and worth? Specifically, God, it affects things. It affects how you walk into a situation. It affects how you walk out of a situation. This idea of being people of dignity. One of the characteristics that you called out about God is love. He's loving. And I want to just stop one more time for a moment and say, what about that for an identity? What about that for a character? If God made us in his image, like him, to reflect his character, and God is love, what does that make us? Loving. People who are meant to give and to share love. One of my professors said to me one time that the entirety of Scripture is a book about life. It's a book about life from the beginning to the end. And in specifically, it is a book about how life flourishes. And he laid out all these examples in Scripture in this context where love is the environment in which life flourishes best. Love is the environment in which life flourishes best. So we were made in the image of love, placed in an environment of love to be people that give and share and participate in love. Think about the last 3 days of your life, the interactions you've had with people, strangers and family, people that were close to you, and think about those moments and how conscious you were of promoting their best in an environment of love so that their life could flourish. This is why the bigger story of the gospel is so important to us, because it will literally affect our day-to-day lives in this way. We are people of dignity. We are people created on purpose to reflect his character in all of the ways that we do. We're made on purpose and we're made for a purpose. So let's jump to the next text here as we kind of walk through Genesis. So we'll make people to reflect our nature, our character, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and the cattle. And yes, earth itself and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike in his image, reflecting God's nature. Just like he said, he created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. God created us as people with dignity and also a people of purpose. We're going to get to the fall next week. We're going to get to this idea of sin and what it happens. Most of us would associate work with that chapter of the gospel, right? But here it is, right at the beginning. Meaningful work that flows out of who we have been created to be in his image, like him, godlike, reflecting his character, creating an atmosphere in which life can flourish. And you see here, it's not just about taking care of the animals. It's not just about taking care of the animals. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for things. We bring order. We bring order by our very nature. Adam named the creatures in creation, right? He gave them a name, right? He was told to be there and to enjoy the land and to bring order to it, to steward it. And this is our purpose. Not all to be farmers, but flowing out of who we are, our conscious awareness that we are a people that God has blessed with incredible dignity, with an identity that is powerful. And we have this purpose to bring order, and not just to bring it in an authoritarian way or to come up with more rigid systems, but to do it in a way that sees life flourish. And life flourishes best in an atmosphere of love. So you go back and we think, what's God like? I mentioned he pays attention to detail. How many of you are detail-oriented people? This is part of the image. Yes, Deanne. Thank you, Deanne Markle. Everybody say hi, Deanne. Deanne was helping out with our cafe area, making coffee, and she realized that not everybody knew how to make coffee, so she developed a sheet of procedures for the coffee and for the pastries and for the setup, and God bless detail-oriented people, right? You reflect the image of God to us in that way and so many more. That's just one way. How How many of you think of yourself that way? With a purpose that flows out of who you are? How many of us struggle figuring out who we're going to be when we grow up, right? And it becomes oftentimes about providing for our family or providing for our future. And so we get caught up in these cycles where it's about what we do and less about who we are. And we find ourselves doing things that actually rob us of our dignity, or at least our ability to think of ourselves in that way. This first chapter, if you will, of this gospel story is so powerfully important. It shapes how we interpret every other chapter that comes after. We are people of purpose. Some of you know that my uncle passed away on Monday. My uncle, Christopher Gerard Ludwig, was born in 1960, and he had what we call now Down syndrome. And the doctors told my grandparents on the day that he was born, leave him here. Because in that time, medical care and an understanding of the needs of a human being born like that, they weren't, you know, up to where things are now. And so they said, leave him here because he's not going to make it very long. Born in 1960, he passed away on Monday of last week. I guess that's not very long. But my Uncle Chris wasn't just the object of constant care. He was one human being that I can say, and all of our family members said on Friday as we celebrated his life, none of us ever heard him say an unkind word to anyone. None of us actually, we saw him irritable, but never irritated at anyone. We saw him upset, but never angry at anyone. Oh boy, the medical stuff that his body went through, both in home care and in facilities that he had to go to from time to time, all the pokes and the prods and the needles and the tests, and he endured all of that with patience. And he never complained. He never complained. Go ahead and bring those pictures up, John. This is my Uncle Chris when he was a couple years old, and then again, obviously, several years later, and I have it on good authority that the Polaroid in his hand is actually a picture of himself smiling. So this is a picture of him smiling as he looks at a picture of him smiling. Share the next picture. This is a picture of my dad's family. Most of the brothers and sisters in the back with my Uncle Chris and my Uncle Tony on the sofa with my grandparents there. This was the human being that the doctor said, leave him here, he won't make it. You will struggle to care for him until he goes home. Just leave him. And while my family has its struggles, on Friday, they came together to celebrate his life. Some of them haven't had spoken to each other for years. They told stories like, yeah, your Bubby, my grandmother, your Bubby would always say she'd have 10 more just like him. She'd have 10 more just like him. Because his life, even though I'm not sure how much he would grasp of the kind of conversation we're having right now, he certainly lived it. He lived his life in the image of God as one who is loving, who is filled with joy, who is patient, who is kind. And he brought order to my dad's family, and he brought order to our family. My dad would say at the funeral on Friday, as he was standing up to speak and honor his brother's life, that my Uncle Chris taught my father how to love. He taught my father how to love. 2 often, I think, we think of ourselves like the doctors thought of my Uncle Chris. We're messed up. You know, it's going to be too hard. Nothing can fix this. If you only knew what I've done. If you only knew how I'm thinking right now. Just leave me. But we were created with a purpose, all of us. and allowed to step into an environment that is filled with love, we can flourish and live into our purpose, whatever our purposes are. This is part of the gospel story. We're created with dignity and created with purpose. So the rest of that Genesis passage on that day, God says, I'm going to give you all the seed-bearing plants, all the fruit-bearing trees, you eat those. All the animals and all the birds and everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food. It's all yours. And then he says this word, God looked over everything he made, and it was so good. It was very good. It was evening and it was morning. That was day 6. The creation story, dignity, purpose. There's one more element. After all those moments where God's said, let there be, and something popped up, at the end of all of those days, as the creation story goes, he said every single time, it's good. It's very, very good. But in the second chapter of Genesis, we run into the first moment where God says, oh, that's not good. That's not good. That's a bummer. And he was using this language as he described mankind that he had just created. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. And the story goes on, I will make a helper suitable for him. So this is the first time in all of creation that the most powerful being ever for all time made something, and there was this context where he looked at it and he said, oh, that's not good. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to bring someone else into this. And if I can just indulge myself for a moment on this tangent, this is the story, where Eve is created, right, in the text. And so this is a woman that's created. And oftentimes we look at this sentence and we say, the woman is the suitable helper for man. But I need you to hear this out loud. The grammar in this, the word that's used in this, this word for help or helper is the same word that we celebrate here with this piece of furniture. This is our Ebenezer, the stone of help. The stone of help. In all of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, the part of the Bible written in the Hebrew language for the most part, there's, I can't remember how many occasions of this word Ebenezer, stone of help. Two of them are right here as talking about the creation of women. And all of the rest, a dozen, two dozen more, are specifically relating to God. And so let me just kind of, again, indulge myself here, because this is part of our creation narrative, men and women. Would we ever say that God is just a helper for us? In any context where we say he just shows up and helps us do the thing that we can't finish or can't quite get right or do the things that we don't like to do. Sorry. In the context of the creation story, this is a rescuer. This is an equal, if not a strong rescuer that comes in and rescues, helps. And we can talk about this some other time, but this should affect how we think. This should affect how we treat one another. And all the stories in our current culture, this is why the broader story of the gospel is so important, for us to remember who we are. It's not good for us to be alone. We were meant for intimacy. Let us make him in our image, reflecting our character, community, right now, intimacy. So the text says in Genesis 2, if you can go there, John, God put man into a deep sleep. As he slept, he removed one of his ribs, replaced it with flesh. God then used the rib that he had taken from man to make woman and presented her to the man. The man said, "Finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, name her woman," not because when he looked at her, he went, "Whoa, man. Thanks, Pastor Joke." But because she was made from man, and that's the language, from man, out of man. Even the word for man and woman here are very, very similar. They share the same root. One's masculine, one's feminine. That's the difference. So there isn't one. The man said, "Finally, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, can anything be more intimate than this? Name her woman, for she was made from man. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. They become one flesh. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked, but they felt no shame." Created not just with dignity, not just with purpose, but for intimacy. And shame happens to be the greatest enemy of intimacy. Even in the very language that this was written in, it says that they were naked, they were uncovered, and they felt no shame. The root word for shame has to do with covering up. They were uncovered and felt no need to cover up. They were in relationship with each other that was so intimate and so close. They had no fear of being insulted or offended or abused or exploited. Intimacy. This is what we are created for. How often do we allow that into our daily story? Let it shape our interactions with one another. Let us consider what it is we're covering up, what other people are covering up, and how it drives our behaviors together. This is why this expanded story of the gospel is so important for us to understand. We're created with dignity. We're created with purpose. And if we just drive that down to the most basic level, we can't really ever say about ourselves, "Well, I'm too short, I'm too tall, too skinny, I'm too fat, I'm to this, I'm to that." Sounds like a Dr. Seuss story. We can't do it. If we receive this good news, it should change how we think about ourselves and about each other. We can no longer look at others who are making statements about what they believe and say, "Well, who are you? How did you become a significant person? Why should I value your opinion?" That is anti-gospel. It cannot fit in this story. We cannot say to ourselves, "I don't matter." We cannot say to ourselves, "I'm not good enough." We're created with dignity, created with a purpose, and created for intimacy. This is the beginning of our understanding of who we are, why we're here. I love the way that N.T. Wright puts it. It gives us this grand narrative, this bigger expanded story. It gives us the opportunity to understand the way things were, creation, the way things are, what happened, and why are we here now? The way things could be, redemption, not toast, and restoration, the forgotten final chapter of the good news. I pray today, as we begin to prepare ourselves to close, invite the worship team back up, I pray today that you were filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit did click the lock and open you up to something. I pray today that you heard again or for the first time that you are a human being made in the image of God, reflecting his character, and that means you are a very important person. You possess dignity and worth beyond measure. I pray that you heard today that the way God made you, even you weird detail-oriented people, thank you, Deanne, still a part of his character and nature. It's part of your purpose in creating this atmosphere of love in which life flourishes. And I pray today that you've been reminded one more time of why it hurts when relationships don't work out, why it hurts really bad when the ones closest to you look at you sideways, and why it feels so good when they go right, because we were created for intimacy. We were created to be with one another uncovered. Now, don't get ahead of me, especially you college students. Don't get ahead of me. Without shame. Not hiding. No masks. Powerful part of our story. Let me pray.